Unfortunately, Lloyd is not here, and Guy is not here, and John Fegan, he is not here either because they're extreme tramping in the middle of the island with Hugo and Joshua. So, dear Lord, we pray for their safety. There's no communication to be had with them, so we're just hoping all is well down country, which it will be, and no doubt they're having a wonderful time. No doubt they're having their little church service on some mountaintop somewhere. Hey, look, today is a good day. Today is a good day. And my message this morning is about the beauty of the body of Christ and how when we come together, when we're woven together by the Spirit of God, something really miraculous and beautiful happens. And this is evident all the time. But to us, it's been so evident lately. You know, interestingly, we had our series through the last term, which was through Ecclesiastes. There is a time. There's a time and there's a season for everything. And we spoke about there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And it's amazing how God just paves the way. And we've had such a interesting time as a church as we've been moving forward, and personally and corporately, there's been a lot going on, and most of you would know that Lloyd's dad passed away a couple of weeks ago, so on the morning of the family service, we got the call to say that he'd passed away, and he'd been really unwell, but it's always too soon. That's the thing about death, isn't it? I think you can read notices in the paper and you see people in their 70s, 80s and 90s and you think it's a good life, and it is a good life, but it's always too soon. So that's, of course, how we feel about John. So Lloyd's thrashing that out in the mountains, but in a good way. In a good way, I think sometimes you just need to be able to go away. And so it's a good place for him to be at this time. But in the midst of it all, we just saw the goodness of God. And if you allow him to anchor you in the moment, something really spectacular happens. And the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see love and goodness. And so we're so grateful for that. And there's been other things. We've got the Rooks loving and nursing Pamela, Guy's mum at home. And it's been a bit of a roller coaster and it continues to be that. But in the midst, I know they see God, and in the midst we see the body rising beautifully and each person rising in their gifting, and it's spectacular to be a part of that. So the scripture that I'm reading from this morning is in Ephesians 4, and I'll read that in a moment, but I'll pray first. That's always a good place to start, so let's pray. Lord, we can never pray enough because our lives are a conversation with you. And I thank you for this beautiful gathering of people. I thank you for the sun that shines outside. You know, our lives are full of everything. We've got joy and sorrow. And somehow, Lord God, in the midst of suffering and sorrow and the challenges in life, you are so present. And your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness are so tangible. So I thank you that wherever each person is today, you're going to speak to us uniquely and powerfully. And we will leave here refreshed and transformed. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the power of the Spirit of God amongst us and within us. We commit this time to you. It's holy time. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when I think about church, about gatherings like this, and the divine orchestration of God, because he is the divine orchestrator of our lives, he draws us together from the four corners of the earth, and I think we can say that's true even in this small room. From the four corners, he's drawn us together as brothers and sisters to do community together, despite our differences and maybe because of our differences and the complexities of our individual stories. The Spirit weaves us together so beautifully and so intentionally that we, his people, become a place of healing and restoration and redemption. We, his people, become a dwelling in which he is quite at home. So the couple of pictures that I have when I think about church, one is a bonfire. We gather together, say down at Kariatahi, the sun is going down, there's this roaring fire, and we gather together to tell our stories. We gather together to laugh together and cry together, to weep together and dance together. We gather together to remember and to dream. It's just a beautiful picture of gathering. And another picture that I like is gathering around a meal table, and I'll talk about that often. But it's a big, loud family dinner table where everybody is invited and there is room for everyone. There's a banquet laid out and there's more than enough. It's loud and it's a little bit crazy, but that's what families are, aren't they? We've just had Christmas. Who sat around a loud and crazy dinner table? Yep. Maybe that's just my family. Possibly. It's loud and crazy, but it's good. And this kind of imagery is helpful to me because, one, it dispels the myth that God created the church to be rigid and confining. And two, when things get a little bit loud and a little bit crazy, I don't freak out because it's part and parcel of family life. Working out how to love each other well and how to dwell together in community isn't always easy. We have to learn how to do conflict well. We have to learn how to have those hard conversations. But it's this miraculous place where we sharpen each other up and we smooth off the rough edges. And that's the beauty of community. And that's the beauty of family life. And there's a great scripture about this in Ephesians, and I'm going to read that from the Message Bible. So it's Ephesians 4, 1 to 13, and this is what it says. In light of all this, so it's Paul speaking, in light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up in here, he's in prison, a prisoner for the master, I want you to go out there and walk. Better yet, run. On the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert to noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean, thank goodness, that you should, doesn't say thank goodness in the message. But that doesn't mean that you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift, so that we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. Don't you just love that picture of the church? It's so beautiful that we're permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean we should all be clones of each other. That would just be weird and horrible. It's this unique diversity which makes the church so beautiful. And each and every single one of us has a part to play and belongs here. So what I'm going to do now is just talk about a few simple ways that we can practice loving each other well and strengthening community. And they're all, you know, a bit of no-brainers, but we didn't want anything too challenging mid-holiday season. So really they're just reminders of how we can do this well and how we can strengthen this beautiful body. So the first is be first. Be quick at mending fences. As followers of Jesus, we get to go first. We are the ones who are quick to extend compassion and grace and forgiveness regardless of the backstory. And we find that so incredibly hard because there's always a backstory. And you know what? It's even harder with family where we know every minute detail of the backstory. But as followers of Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances, we go first. We extend the hand of grace and forgiveness first. So we have to become skilled at not taking offence, of not holding grudges, at stopping the spread of gossip. Kingdom love is a no strings attached kind of love. We don't love to get, we don't give to get. I was listening to a message by Brian Zand, and I was reminded again that we're to love without agenda, that love is not a tactic, that love is the goal. John 13:35 says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We're not just acquaintances. We're brothers and sisters. Knowing that love is the goal requires us to shed a whole lot of self, doesn't it? And we know this, but the challenge is so great sometimes, just speaking from personal experience. That's why we have to continue to go back to the cross and continue to submit to Christ, because it's only his love that can fill us up to love others well. It helps if we live by the principle, as a follower of Jesus, I get to go first. It's a principle to live by which releases us from having to be right. And it releases us from the justification to withhold love, because we can feel so justified. And this doesn't mean that we roll over and be a doormat. It's a bit of a no-brainer. We put in healthy boundaries and we make wise decisions. But we love regardless. Romans 5 says this, and I always go back to this. Romans 5 verse 6. "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Why do we feel so justified in waiting for someone to prove themselves to us before we love them, before we forgive them, or before we serve them? It's just part of the human condition, I think. And it's something that we come across or have to work with on a daily basis. And that's why we have to be so full of the love of Christ. The second one is small acts of loving kindness, and this one really needs no explanation. We follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If we have a sense to get in touch with someone, then we get in touch with them. If we have a sense to send a text of encouragement, do that. If we have a sense to make a meal or bake a cake or give someone a phone call or a gift, then we follow the prompting. And then even when we don't feel like it, we do it anyway. We smile. We be the type of people who lift our heads. We engage with the poor harassed person at the checkout counter. And we choose to be the customer that doesn't make their day any harder. We are the people who lift our heads. The next one is be mindful of our connectedness and our oneness. Now, a friend of mine who shall remain nameless missed church a wee while ago. That's not while she'll remain nameless, don't get me wrong. Just bear with me. So when I mentioned, we were having a conversation, and I mentioned to her that, oh, she wasn't there. And she said, oh, it was noticed that I wasn't away, in kind of a tut-tut kind of way. Oh, naughty me, I wasn't at church. And I thought to myself, I kind of didn't think through as I was having the conversation, but I went back to her and I said, listen, it wasn't noted in a tut-tut kind of way. It was noticed because church is so much better when you're there. Sundays are better when she is here because of her honesty and her gift of prophecy and her openness and her vulnerability and her tender heart and her sense of humour. Our Sunday gatherings are better when she is here. Now, I'm completely and utterly aware that we can't always be here on a Sunday, and it's not even about Sunday, because you can't whittle church down to 2 hours on a Sunday morning, and you can't whittle church down to one little church here, because the church is so big and it's so global and the body is amazing. But the point is that every single person is valuable and every single person matters, and the body is so much stronger when we are together. We are connected. We are the church. And God has positioned us alongside each other on purpose. And that looks like having each other's backs. It looks like praying for each other. It looks like calling forth the good in each other. It looks like showing and extending mercy and grace. It looks like gathering together to worship like this and then being mindful of one another when we scatter to go about our daily lives. We are permeated with oneness, and that is such a gift, and we need to be mindful of our connectedness to one another. We're not acquaintances, we're brothers and sisters. The next one is assume the best, and this is a little line that I remember from my dear friend Catherine Rook, who's colouring down the back. Oh, beautiful, colouring down the back. We were talking something out one day, and she said to me, Amanda, just always assume the best. Assume the best, that I'm thinking the best of you. And I've kept that with me, and I think assume the best, because bad things happen inside of us when we assume the worst of each other. We create these fantastical stories in our heads, and we generate this fear and suspicion, and walls are erected, and unity is fractured when we allow wrong thinking and assumptions to fester. We need to keep short accounts with each other. Be quick to right wrong thinking. We need to communicate. Have the hard conversations. We need to clear the air. And we need to be kind to each other. The next one is make room. We all have this deep, deep desire to belong, to be seen, to be heard, to be understood. Let's be people who make room for each other. When I first returned to church after years of being what I would call being far, far away, I felt that I walked back into church. And for those of you who don't know me, when we came back to church, you know how you go by the years, the ages of your children. So the twins are 15 and they were maybe 2.5, 3 when we came back into church. And we walked into the Assemblies of God, which is now Cornerstone, and I felt like I had this big neon sign flashing above my head saying, sinner. You do not belong here. And it was like I just felt like I stuck out like a sore thumb. And I was so aware of myself and that sense of not belonging. But as I kept on turning up and people kept on welcoming me and making room, as I sat down with Jane Woodham and did a discipleship course and tried to get my head around forgiveness and deal with some of that deep pain that was inside of me, I started to have that sense of belonging. Like, oh, this is amazing. I actually have a place here. And for a long time, I couldn't stop saying that. I actually have a place. God actually has a place for me. What a miracle. He's good like that. And I think that's why, as a church, one of our favourite scriptures, and it's on your bulletin today, Ephesians 2:19-20, this is just such a precious scripture. There it is, and I'm going to read it out. It says, that's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he's building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. That's us. Isn't that amazing? This beautiful temple that he's building is his people who gather and his Spirit dwells within us. What a beautiful picture of how present God is and how interested he is in the detail of our lives. He's not interested in big, empty, but beautiful buildings. He's interested in this. I have also, probably like you guys, been in church contexts where I haven't necessarily felt welcomed. And no one has rushed over to say hello. And in that type of situation, rather than feeling sorry for ourselves, what we do is we be first. We be the one to walk across the room. We be the one to bridge the gap. We be the one to say hi. We be the one to reach out. This is where we have to get over ourselves. And sometimes we don't want to do that. But if we're going to stop being the victim in life, we have to become the overcomer. And part of being the overcomer is being first. And that takes time. But that's where we have this incredible love of Christ to strengthen our spirit so we can be first. Okay, the next one is learning to negotiate the joy and burden tension. So let me explain a little bit. This has probably been for me quite a personal journey of just working this out. The church is the bride of Christ, so it's a beautiful place to be. However, we're all really aware of the complexities of family life, and it's not always easy. A wee motto of mine is, and this may sound a little dramatic, and sometimes it has been, I'm going to fight for the joy. Church is not meant to be heavy or burdensome. Matthew 11:28-30, and I just seem to be reading all of these from the Message, and this is from the Message too. And we've preached about this a lot, and the first sort of half of the year was dedicated to this scripture. As says, Jesus says, "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." You know, so many people are burnt out on religion and so many people are sick of doing church. And we know that following Jesus requires sacrifice and it requires the laying down of our own lives and our own agenda. But following Jesus is a sweet place to be. It's not heavy or ill-fitting. It's in the sweet place of following Jesus that we find ourselves. Church is not something that we can tack on to our lives. It's a being part of a community of faith. Part of a community of believers where we gather around the table, where we come around the bonfire and we share our stories and we discover who the sweet, beautiful Jesus is and what it really means to live our lives in the presence of God. There's so much more. There's so much more. Let's not be comfortable just to, you know, bumble our way through lives with a snippet of the experience when he's saying, look, I've got a banquet for you. Come and dine with me. Find the joy. Fight for the joy if you have to. And if you have a sense of heaviness, ask yourself why. Ask yourself why. The next one is self-care. Don't just ask yourself why. Go and spend some time with the Lord. And that's the thing. It's examining what's going on the inside, reflecting on that, and then making some changes. A lot of the time it's attitude. That's what I found with myself anyway. It's like, Amanda, how can I change what I'm doing? And the Holy Spirit will lead me and guide me through that. Okay, so the last one is self-care. And really, well, this is pretty self-explanatory as well. But we all know what it's like to be running on empty. And I've had conversations with people where on the outside I may have seemed like I was there, but on the inside I'm thinking, I've got absolutely nothing to give you and I don't even really know what I'm talking about. So hopefully I'm making sense. But you know what it's like when you're empty. And sometimes that emptiness can be fixed by something that you love to do, like the long hot bath, the DVD, or if you're Lloyd, you might just go tramping or fishing, or if you're me, you may just read a magazine and have a cup of coffee, or, you know, those kinds of soul-rich things. But sometimes the emptiness can't be fixed. or filled with things like this. These things might be band-aids, but they don't get to the heart of the matter. Sometimes we need a deeper level of care, whether that's prayer and talking things through with a trusted person. Maybe it's counselling, which is such an excellent path to healing. Maybe it looks like practicing solitude and silence. I would have talked to you about going to the monastery at Bombay and having a 2-day silent retreat, which, believe it or not, I did it. I said we're allowed to talk at meal times, which is a relief. But whether it's taking yourselves away and doing things differently, Jesus always withdrew. He never gave out of nothing. He always gave out of the fullness of his Father's love. And we need to keep short accounts with ourselves, and we need to do the small things well. I love where it says in Ephesians 4, mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. We can't pour out if we've got nothing to give. But we need to have healthy boundaries in place. I heard a great little snippet of advice the other day, and it was this, and you've probably heard it as well. My yes requires me to say no to something else. Is my yes worth the sacrifice? So my yes requires me to say no to something else. Is my yes worth the sacrifice? We have to be present. The holy and the sacred can be found in the mundane tasks which take place day in and day out. A few Sundays ago, I quoted this from Paula Gooder, and she says in her book, The Meaning is in the Waiting. She says, we need to learn to live deeply and truly in the present moment so that we are content to linger in our lives as they are now, and not be forever looking forwards, striving towards the next goal. I love that we need to live in such a way that we're content to linger in our lives as they are now. Right now, my life is so far from perfect. We all know the insides of our lives and our struggles and our weaknesses. And life is so complex. There's so much going on all the time. And yet, if we choose to see the wonder of God, we can learn to linger in our lives as they are now and find the supernatural contentment that even in the dark valleys, we can experience the goodness of God. He's laid out a banquet where there is goodness and mercy and grace. And if we open our eyes and linger now and learn to be content in this present moment, we will find Jesus there. We will find him there. He is so incredibly present. Sometimes that looks like me saying very loudly to myself, Amanda, open your eyes, giving myself a really good talking to. Open your eyes and lift your head and turn your face towards heaven. When all I really want to do is run away, when I really want to bury my head or rush past. Or wish away. We're good at wishing away, aren't we? If I could just wish away this period of my life. But he invites us to be present. So as we come to a close, what I'd like to do is two things. I'd like us to take communion together. Jane, could I just get you to come up and play through that? That would be lovely. Thank you. I'm going to take communion together and come around the table and also pray a blessing as we see out 2015 and usher in 2016. So if I could just have the ushers to hand out communion, that would be awesome. No, actually we won't. I think we'll come to the table today. Let's do that. Let's bring the table out and let's come to the table. I think it's always nice to have some kind of tangible expression. And this is what we do. We gather around the table. So what we're going to do is I'd just like to invite you to come up as Jane plays, and you can linger around the front if you'd like to, and we'll take communion together and we'll pray at the end, or you can go back to your seats, but just enjoy a time of lingering and a time of reflecting. And know that the Spirit is here in this gathering of all of us who feel so imperfect, and there's so much going on in our lives that maybe we can't even begin to work out. where to begin with it. But we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us in this beautiful place that God is quite at home. So how about we stand and just in your own time come and take communion, and we'll take it together at the end. When we come around the table, we remember Christ. We look back. We say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross, for your love and for your sacrifice. As we come around the table, we wait for Christ. We look forward with anticipation. He will return. He will come again. As we come around the table, we linger in this present moment and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate any area of our lives that we need to deal with. We surrender hard hearts. We open closed hands. We test our motives and we examine our hearts. And we whisper the words of David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." This is holy ground. Right here, right now, in this college hall, in this little town, in this little country, God is present. He is here. He is here. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This present moment. Let's eat and drink together. Lord, faithful and merciful Father, you anchor us in this present moment, whilst clearing the path for us to move forward, beyond. You lead us and guide us. Praise your name, your love resounds. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 God is good. God is good. There's something incredibly wonderful about a God who invades every space, that this is holy ground, the goodness of God. Let's stand. We won't sing again. We'll come around the table again and enjoy some time together. Let's do that. Lord, you're so good. You're so good. You're so good. This is so much more than ticking boxes and rigid constraints. In fact, there's nothing about Jesus that is rigid or constrained. Lord, I thank you that you are ushering in a new year. Father, help us in that new year to find you in a deeper, more real way. Lord, help us to shake off any misconceptions about the character of God, that we would know that we know that we know that you are good and you lead us into spacious places. I thank you that we are anchored in you and that we stand side by side with brothers and sisters who you've called us to do this journey together. In Jesus' name, amen.